Hello, hello. How you guys doing? Yeah, as she said, my name is Cam. So excited to be with you all today here at Cascades. Right now I'm in the middle of a 2.5 month vacation, all right? I saved up way too much vacation time, and so decided to take it this summer. The wonderful thing about that is that it gives me the opportunity to come and be here on a Sunday, which is kind of nice, and church is just being taken care of by other people back in Fort Moody, and it's just so fun to be here at Cascades. And unfortunately, my friend Alex is not here, but I hear there's a bunch of them over at the camp this weekend and this week serving, and I think that is so cool. This summer, so my church, as well as Cascades, we just so happen to both be going through the Psalms, all right? So I'm not sure if you've been here before or it's your first time. Obviously, I don't know the crowd that well, but the Psalms are a collection of songs and prayers in the Bible expressing a wide range of human emotions and experiences, from joy to praise to sorrow to lament. They show us how to connect with God honestly and deeply, no matter what we're going through. They speak to who God is and what He is like. And the Psalms are the songbook of ancient Israel. And like our songs, there are psalms that are quite familiar to us. We've heard the song before, and others that are more obscure and unique. And today, we're going to listen to a psalm that has been the top of the charts for seemingly thousands of years since the time of David, Psalm 23. And it's temptation for us to say as we hear, oh, we're going to be hearing Psalm 23, to go, oh, I know this psalm. I've heard it before. I've read it dozens of times, but I'm inviting us today to listen to this timeless piece, to once again listen to its lyrics, allow it to inspire, encourage, and speak to us today. And so I'm not sure if you do this here, but in our church, when we read the Word of God, we ask everyone who is able and willing to stand. And so why don't we stand today in honor of God's Word? It's the most important words that we are going to hear today, and we're going to be in Psalm 23, okay, Psalm 23. And we'll start in verse 1. It's a shorter psalm. By the way, I'm reading from the NLT, so it's going to be a little bit different maybe from your traditional or classic version of this psalm, so forgive me for that, but I actually hope that gives us some new insight today. So Psalm 23, starting in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to His name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for You are close beside me. Your rod and Your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessing. And surely Your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Lord Jesus, I thank You for today. I thank You for Your Word, and I thank You for the Psalms. I pray today that it would speak to us in a new way. Holy Spirit, as You inspired David to pen this psalm, God, I pray today that You would inspire our hearts to live in light of it. And so we stand under Your Word today and ask that it would speak to us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned, Psalm 23 is a classic psalm. You've likely read it on coffee mugs and posters and maybe even heard it referenced in books and movies or read it in a hospital room or at a funeral. It's a psalm that we have turned to time and time again through life's various different challenges and seasons. But today I invite us to examine it afresh, as I said, but through this time, here's what I'm hoping we will do, is that we'll look at this psalm through the lens of a sheep writing about his shepherd. This might be a little bit of a new way of thinking about it or looking at it. A sheep writing about his shepherd. And I believe this dramatically changes the way we read it and see it. I've had the privilege and honor of traveling to the Holy Land about 2 years ago. And during that time, I got to learn under my teacher and senior pastor, Mark Francisco. And so I credit a lot of my observations in this psalm to him. as he lent to me and showed me and spoke to me about the various observations that he's seen as he's observed shepherds. There's also a devotional book called While the Shepherds Watch Their Flock, which has provided great insight for me when it came to this psalm, and it might be of interest to you. It holds a number of different devotionals that use the themes of shepherding to help us understand who God is and what he's like. This psalm today starts with this iconic line. You've heard it before. You can probably recite it by heart. But David, the writer of this psalm, who was himself a shepherd, says this, "The Lord is my shepherd." The psalmist is reminding us, and don't let it pass us by, that the Lord our God is our shepherd. He is saying this, that Yahweh, the living God, is my shepherd. And this is a mind-boggling thought in the mind of an ancient. Shepherds were looked down upon in society and considered very blue-collar, kind of lowly kind of work. And yet David is now comparing his God to be a shepherd. The second reason this is a surprising illustration is because David, like I said, is claiming that the Lord of the universe is his shepherd. And I was trying to bring this to mind to help us to understand how unbelievable of an illustration this might be. And for us to help us to understand just how profound it is that God is our shepherd. And I was thinking about this, and maybe we've got some royalists in our midst, but I was thinking, can you imagine being one of the Queen of England's corgis? You know, have you guys ever known this? The Queen had corgis. You know, she was very obsessed with dogs, and you know, to the corgis, the Queen is just their master or mommy or you know something like this, right? but to the rest of the world, she is Her Majesty the Queen, head of the Commonwealth, defender of the faith, the sovereign and most noble order of the Garter, and a dozen other fancy titles. But the Queen's corgis just think she's just my master. She's just the Queen. And I think for some of us, when we hear this line, "The Lord is my shepherd," we can just think, oh yeah, of course, the Lord is my shepherd. But you see, David is telling us that Yahweh, the living God, the creator and maker of all things, the one in whom light and life is found, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, this person, this being is our shepherd. And this is a profound privilege. It isn't just poetic language or a pithy saying. To David, the writer of the psalm, he believes God to be his shepherd, and he is your shepherd. Let that sink in for a moment. The God of the universe is your shepherd, the one who tends and cares for you. This is profound. But if God is our shepherd, this makes us then sheep, which in the Bible often describes the people of God as sheep. And at first glance, maybe this can be offensive because sheep are not very intelligent. They are in need of care and protection for survival. They don't do very well on their own. And they're not the most majestic of animals. And so maybe this image doesn't sit well with us as modern, independent, self-sufficient people, that we are just simply sheep. In fact, to be called a sheep in today's culture and context is actually quite offensive. But this is the reality of this psalm, is that David is recognizing he is a sheep of a heavenly and divine shepherd, and he's okay with this. He is submitting to the care of the shepherd. David continues to write, "God is my shepherd, and I have all that I need." Or maybe you can remember, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," right? I have all that I need. Why does he have all that he needs? Why does he have everything? It's because he belongs to the shepherd and everything belongs to him. Oftentimes, shepherds would fight over territory, and therefore, maybe sheep would not receive all that they need. But in this case, with this shepherd, because he is the one whom every square inch of this planet belongs to, those who are his sheep have everything that they need. There is nothing they're wanting for. Psalm 24, which is the very next psalm, declares this, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." I'm reminded of a Sunday school song. I think it's a more modern one, but my daughter will often sing it after Sunday school. She'll say, "My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do for you." And then she'll start declaring, "The mountains are his, the valleys are his, the stars are his workmanship too." And then it's this declaration that everything belongs to God. He owns it all. There's no fighting with other shepherds. He has access to all that we need. Do you believe that? That our God actually has access to all that you need and that he willingly provides it for you? Maybe you're walking through a season where you're not witnessing or seeing his provision, but this psalm is reminding us he has access to it all and he willingly gives it all to those who are a part of his flock and those who follow him. Because he owns everything, he restores us, is what this passage tells us. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside quiet streams. He renews my strength. It was the shepherd's job to ensure that the flock was taken care of in every regard, mentally, physically. And he would watch, he would observe, he would scout for pastures, he would find green and flourishing places where the sheep could graze. He would look to find safe places where they could rest. He would know where to find water sources in the midst of a desert and dry land. And without him, the sheep would go hungry, they'd become restless, thirsty, and likely would perish. Shepherds, in addition to leading and feeding, they also were there for treating sickness and illness and injuries. And without your shepherd, it was possible you would get left behind or become sick. But this good shepherd, he allows them to rest. He leads them to quiet, moving water. He restores them. He'll tend to his sheep. He will care for them. He will bandage them. He will carry them. He renews their strength. Or in David's case, his very inner being, his soul, he renews his soul. A couple of interesting insights from my time in the Holy Land. It is 60% desert, okay? So green meadows and water sources are hard to come by. And when you find these places, they are unique. They are special, beautiful oases in the midst of a hot and scorched desert sands. And I'm guessing and imagining at this point that David is imagining a place like the En Gedi. If you ever get a chance to go over there, you'll likely visit the En Gedi. It's a nature reserve, and I have a photo of it we can put up on the screen. In the midst of this incredibly vast desert, suddenly you find this place where streams of water gently flow from the mountainside, where there is green and there is life and there is flourishing. And I was able to visit this wondrous place. And in a dry and weary land, it felt like a place of restoration, a place of renewal, a place where you could be restored. And it is places like this that our God longs to lead us when we submit to his care and his shepherding. When we do this, we'll find ourselves in restorative places, places of health, places where we can quiet ourselves, places where we can be at peace and at rest. But it's so easy to live individualistic lives and live as independent from our shepherd. But our God is the kind of God who wants to care for you. He wants to tend to you. He wants to lead you to places like this, to renew your soul and restore your strength. If only we would submit to his care. And this is something even I'm still learning at times. It's so easy to just do things on our own and to take care of me, all right? But our God is a God who wants to lead us and guide us and walk with us and talk with us. He wants to bring us strength. He wants to renew us. If only we would just submit to his ways. And the good news is that even when we seem like we're far off or we're walking through the challenges of life, he is with us. He is with us. This is point three. You'll notice at this point the way in which the sheep, David, is referring to the shepherd. It shifts from he to you. So he's like, you know, he makes me lie down. He restores my soul. He does this. And suddenly it becomes more personal. The sheep begins to refer to his shepherd as you. You do this for me. You'll see it in this text. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid because you are close beside me, because you are with me. It's the classic translation tells us. It was often in valleys and passageways where thieves and bandits and wild animals would lie in waiting, hoping to devour their prey or hoping to capitalize on a lonely shepherd. But you see, sheep would entrust themselves completely to their shepherd's care. They will follow him anywhere, even in dark valleys. And it says that they will not fear because the shepherd is with them. You see, a constant theme in the Bible is that the antidote to fear is not being more courageous, but rather God's presence. You'll see this time and time again. The reason why we do not have to fear is because God is with us. The presence of God takes away our fear, and his perfect love casts away all fear. Some of you might be facing real challenges in this season. Perhaps you feel like you are walking down a dark, dark road, like the shadow of death is looming over you. Perhaps you're facing a season where you're walking with somebody who has walked, you know, the shadow of death and the dark valleys of life, and you see them suffering and challenging. And I submit to you that those who know the Lord is with them do not even have to fear the darkest of moments that you and I will face. Jesus, who proclaimed himself to be the good shepherd, promised before he departed this earth that he would be with us always to the very end of the age. He promised that he would send his Holy Spirit to live and dwell within us, to make our hearts his home. The God of the universe changed his postal code from a temple and a holy place to you and me because of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will send another one, the Paraclete. He will come alongside of you. He will always be with you. My friends, our shepherd is right beside us. Even when we don't see it, even when we don't feel it, even when we don't sense it. This psalm reminds us that he is with us always, right there beside us, close by. And I understand at times it can feel like he's not with us. It can feel like we are on our own. And I found myself in moments where I've cried out to God, saying, God, where are you? What are you doing? I can't sense you right now. It's at times like this that I'm reminded of this classic poem, Footprints. You've likely seen it on a poster. But it says this: one night I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord, and scenes from my life flashed across the sky. And in each, I noticed the footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints, and other times there was only one. And it was during the low periods of my life I could only see one set of footprints. So I said, you promised me, Lord, that you would always walk with me. Why, when I needed you the most, have you not been there for me? The Lord replied, the times when you only saw one set of footprints, my child, is when I carried you. You see, we have a good shepherd. He cares for you. He carries you in the darkest and most fearful moments of our life. The question of why we face evil and suffering in this world, there's no simple answers to. It is one of the hardest and most difficult questions. But it does comfort me to recall that Jesus, our shepherd, willingly laid down his life for us. He walked on this earth. He experienced the fullness of what it was like to be human. And as Hebrews tells us, he did all of this, facing all the temptations we do, yet without sin. And so we do not have a God who is removed and far away and doesn't understand our weakness. We do not have a God who doesn't understand what it is like to walk through death and hardship. He faced it all, and he willingly did so. And this is who our shepherd is. It's one who cares for us and willingly puts himself in harm's way so only the shadow of death would pass over us. We know that death is not the end, but death is just a doorway to eternal life. We know that death does not have the last word on our life, but only the second to last word. Because our good shepherd not only will lead us through these dark times, but when death does inevitably claim us all, as the end of this psalm tells us, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the good news of the gospel. We have a good shepherd who cares for us and carries us, even in life's hardest moments. And I want you to know today, he carries you. He walks with you. He desperately, desperately loves you. And he comforts us. He comforts us in the midst of life's challenges. You see, in this psalm, he writes, "Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies." You see, the rod and the staff, these were real symbols that shepherds actually used when it came to shepherding. And the staff was an extension of the shepherd's arm. Oh, gosh. The rod was an extension of the shepherd's arm. And so it would extend his arm. And the rod was an extension of his fist. Now, as a sheep, these two symbols were comforting to you. Okay? And the reason why they were comforting to you is this, is that the rod was primarily used to protect the flock. At times it was used to discipline the flock, and maybe especially naughty sheep occasionally, but most of the time it was used to protect. There was often, you know, this rod would be used to fight off wolves and lions and bears. And David, who wrote this psalm, speaks of doing such work in the epic, David and Goliath, right? The shepherd used this to protect his flock, not only from wild animals who wanted to devour and kill them, but he also used it to fight off thieves and robbers, who Jesus explains only came to kill, steal, and destroy our lives. You see, our shepherd is a good shepherd. He defends his sheep, unlike hired hands. In John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus, referring to himself, says, "I am the good shepherd. The shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd. He does not own the sheep. And so when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and run away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But our God, the good shepherd, is not a hired hand. He is a good and caring shepherd who cares deeply and fights for his flock, even when it comes to this right here and using it to fend off enemies." He also says, I'll try not to drop it this time, that his staff comforts us. The staff is the extension of the shepherd's arm. And he would use it to guide the sheep. You know, if a sheep was going wayward, he would bring him this way. If he's going over here, he would just gently nudge them to set them on the right path. At times, he would use this stick to just reassure the sheep. "Don't worry, fearful sheep, I'm here," and maybe just rub it down his side. But this stick was also used at times to actually rescue sheep. Sheep who had gone, you know, maybe stuck in some rocks or crevasses. The shepherd would wrap this around a leg and pull him out, or pull the sheep out of the bramble. This is why these symbols were comforting to the sheep. Is that they were actually signs of comfort, protection and comfort. When ewes were giving birth, the shepherd would come along and use the hook to lift little lambs to get close to their mother. It was always directing but not interfering with nature's processes. You see, the staff was never used for discipline, but only used for good in the life of the lambs. And so this brings the lamb great comfort. See, these symbols to them were symbols of protection and of care. Protection and of care. And this is why it brings comfort to the sheep. And the sheep feel at complete peace when they're in the presence of the shepherd. It says this, "You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies." Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I read this, I always imagined some great banquet, like a wedding feast. Anyone been to a wedding this summer, right? A place where you're eating cheese and grapes and meats and mashed potatoes and gravy and all the good stuff. That we find at a wedding, bread and butter and delicious desserts and all these kind of things. But when you think of this in the context of a sheep, these are obviously not things that a sheep feasts on. You're eating grass and flowers and leaves and all that kind of good stuff. And so what does it mean you prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies? Well, as a sheep, you're keenly aware there are always enemies on the outskirts of the plains who are wolves and lions and bears who are wanting to devour you. And you know there are pesky thieves or two who wants to take you and maybe sell you and make a profit off of you. But you continue to feast. Why? Because your shepherd is there. As you're feasting and you're eating, you see his feet. You see his staff. And you know he's got that club ready to defend you and protect you. And so you feast with ease and comfort in his presence, even though the enemies surround you. For us, I think this speaks to you that although you maybe feel like enemies might be surrounding you on either side, we do not need to be a worried people or an anxious people. These are natural things, but the watchful eyes of the shepherd are always looking over our lives. And this is true for us, the good shepherd, who cares for us and tends to us. Another way in which he brings comfort to us is by anointing us with oil. A shepherd would anoint a sheep's head with oil for several practical reasons. Protecting against insects, flies and other insects would bother the sheep, especially around their head, and oil would act as a barrier to these pests. Oil was also used to heal wounds that sheep would get, cuts and scratches while they were grazing. Oil helps to soothe and heal these minor wounds. Oil would be used to prevent parasites and to keep them from burrowing into a lamb's skin. It was a symbol of care. Anointing with oil shows the shepherd's care and protection for the sheep. And in Psalm 23, it shows his protection, his healing, his care for us, just as a shepherd looks after his sheep. But anointing oil was also a sign of being set apart. And David feels that God has set him apart and treated him as one of the most honored members of his flock. And unbelievably, because you and me are in Christ, we are all treated equally and seen in this way, as honored and cherished sheep. I think of this parable that Nathan told David, right? Of a man who had one little lamb and he invited him into his home and he let him eat from his table and sleep in his bed and be amongst his home. It was a special lamb, probably a lamb that would be anointed with oil. And this is how God cares and treats for us. He has welcomed us into his family. He has brought us into his home. He has adopted us as sons and daughters. He has declared that we are in Christ. And because of all of this, all of the ways in which the shepherd cares for the sheep, what does David say? He says, "My cup overflows with blessing." My cup overflows with blessing. Because of how the shepherd cares for him and loves him, his cup is overflowing with blessing. But what does this mean? I remember in my time in the Holy Land, sitting in a Bedouin home in the desert and experiencing their hospitality as they brought out these massive things of flatbread and there was dates and grapes and all these kind of things. And then they began to bring out coffee that they had grown themselves and harvested and roasted and done all these kind of things. And I was so surprised as the coffee cup came to my hand that it was so full that it was flowing over the sides. I was a little bit confused about this. But Pastor Mark, my pastor, he explained to me, they're expressing welcome to me. They are sharing abundantly what they have. My cup was overflowing. It was a sign of blessing and generosity. It was not a sloppy pour. It was not unintentional. It was intentional. It was a way of showing me how welcome I was and how generous they were before me. This is what David is saying. This is the kind of welcome, the kind of care, the kind of hospitality, the kind of generosity that he experiences from his shepherd. And this is why David says, my cup overflows with blessing. And we see that this good shepherd, finally, he pursues us. He pursues us. He says, surely your goodness and your unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. I found it interesting that, this language of pursuing. And I thought, I wonder why it's pursuing them and not leading them. The way in which we think of leaders is out front, in front of the pack. But I found this interesting. When I was in Israel, we were on the bus one day, and I saw some shepherds leading their flock on the side of the road. And one of the things that I noticed was that the shepherd was always behind the flock. He was not leading them from up front. He was leading them from behind, guiding them along the right paths, as this psalm describes. And I think this brings this to life for us. It's a picture of a shepherd who is in constant pursuit of his sheep, always behind them, always guiding them, always helping the wayward sheep. He's in constant pursuit of the ones he cares for. And even if you are wayward, we know that this shepherd chases after the one. He'll go after the one wayward sheep, as Jesus shared in his parables. When I became a father, I began to understand this pursuit and what motivates you to do so. You might have saw my daughter running around in here earlier on, and her name is Emmy, and when she was born, I found myself in this constant pursuit of her. Whether it was cleaning up after her, whether it was following close behind her, whether it was chasing after her when she was on her scooter outside, I was always keeping a close eye and pursuing her, even when she wanted to take off at the park. And more than that, this constant pursuit of her heart, wanting her to know how much I care for her and how much I love her. You see, it was love, the unwavering love of a good father, a sincere love for her that drives me to pursue her. And this is the same for you. You have a shepherd who is good, who loves you, who cares for you, and who is in pursuit of you all the days of your life. Even if you run off, even if you become lost, he is coming after you. Even if you want nothing to do with him anymore, you say, I'm going to go my own way. He is constantly a shepherd who pursues you. I heard a testimony of a shepherd, actually, in this book. When asked if he's ever lost a sheep, and the old man replied, I've only lost one sheep since 1984. Only one sheep. And she is on my mind every night. I'm still always looking for her in the distance. I'm always looking for her among other flocks. This is how God feels about you. He is your shepherd. You are his sheep. You are on his mind. His heart is ever inclined toward you. He is beside you. He is a comfort to you. He will do anything to protect you. He is ever in pursuit of you because he is good and because he loves you with an everlasting love. This is who our shepherd is. He is in constant pursuit of you. And he is pursuing you now in gentle and caring ways. Maybe you can sense his pursuit, but you've been trying to go wayward. Maybe you can sense his pursuit, but you want to be independent. But it is those of us who submit to the care of the shepherd that will find ourselves in these green pastures that the text talks about, and quiet streams that will find rest and restoration for our souls. It is us who submit to the care of the shepherd that even when we walk through these dark valleys of life, we will not do so alone. It is us who will be protected and guided by his staff and his rod. Those of us who place our trust in this good shepherd like David did get to experience the fullness of this care. And so the question for us in conclusion is this, is that will you submit to his care? Will you submit to his guidance? Will you allow him to love you and pursue you and care for you the way that he intends to? And this is the question of the Christian life. It's a dying to oneself. It's admittance that I'm a sheep and I'm in need of care. And this is the challenge of the passage for us today. Will you allow the living God, Yahweh, to care for you, lead you, guide you all the days of your life? At this point, I'm going to invite up Greg to continue to lead us in worship. We're also going to take communion together. I referred to this earlier, but it's so clear within the scriptures that Jesus is this good shepherd that David spoke about, that he cares so much for his sheep. He loves you so much that he himself would go to a cross where he would be crucified for you and for me. Before the cross, he would be mocked and he would be beaten to unrecognizable. And why did he do all of this? As Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He willingly and joyfully, because of his great love for you and because of his goodness towards you, laid down his life for you, the sheep. And so as we take this cracker, which represents the blood, and we drink this juice, it represents the love of God for you and for me. And I would encourage us this morning that we wouldn't just take this as a part of playing religious games. And we wouldn't just take this out of some kind of religious obligation. But as we take these symbols, they would represent to us a God who laid down his life for us, whose body was broken for us, and whose blood was shed for us. Why? So that you and me could dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. And so let me pray, conclusion of this message, and then we'll take the bread and the juice together as a church family. Then we will sing and worship in response of who he is and what he's done. Jesus, we thank you that you are a good shepherd. And we thank you so much that you care for us as your sheep. Lord, even today as we take this bread and we drink this juice, there is a submission to your care, something only you can provide for us, salvation, forgiveness, mercy, and grace. These things are found nowhere else. There's nothing we can do to earn it or deserve it. And those of us who believe we can have only fooled ourselves. I thank you, God, for the moments in which we have been wayward this week. We have sinned willingly, or just sins of omission. We didn't realize what we were doing. That you are a good shepherd who does not cast us off into the desert, but pursues us and brings us back to the flock. And every Sunday as we take communion, it is a reminder of this fact. That God, you love us. That God, you care for us. And that Jesus, you died for us, so that we could dwell with you in your house all the days of our life. So thank you for this communion moment. We take these things now in remembrance of you as you commanded us to do. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.